Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning, church. Again, today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. We've mentioned it a few times already this morning, but it's a time of preparation. We've begun our journey toward Easter, also known as Resurrection Sunday. We're preparing our hearts to be able to celebrate the resurrection. And during the season of Lent, it's important to remember that we don't need to pretend to be like the early church that didn't know that the resurrection was coming. It's okay to know that resurrection is on the way. We also don't need to put on garments of false sadness in anticipation that Jesus is going to head to the cross on our behalf. And yet, spending time understanding their emotions can be helpful, because Lent is a time to purposefully seek humility together. And traditionally, people may fast from something to become more aware of our appetites. Others may practice healthy or desired new habits during this season as a way of honing our self-control. But we purposefully focus during this season of Lent on our health, our humanity, our fragility, our weaknesses, and our identity as dependence on Jesus, who come to the Heavenly Father in need of what he offers here at his banqueting table. In doing so, we also find permission, we're given permission during this season especially, to come into the presence of one another, not pretending and not flexing about who we are or what we're capable of, but to be those who are honest about our weaknesses. And I want to say that again, because there is a blessing in us understanding this, and especially understanding it during the season of Lent, that here we find permission to come into the presence of one another, not as those pretending or flexing, but as those who are honest about our weaknesses. And this is so countercultural in a world that celebrates strength and shames weakness. We see that revealed, especially in this political season, in the way that we attempt to feel good about our candidates, or we attempt to criticize their candidates. During Lent especially, we are reminded that God has gifted us to be part of this reconciled community, a body of believers that is depending on him together. And our world is quick to seek out and celebrate our strengths and our gifts, but we are not always quick to understand how to respond to our weaknesses. Our gifts and our strengths are great for us to understand, because they're natural ways for us to respond to God, natural ways for us to offer him who we are and who we're becoming. But we're not always sure how to offer God our weaknesses. And the world definitely doesn't offer us a whole lot of instruction other than to tell us to focus on our strengths. And we learn from a young age, a lot of us, to hide our weaknesses, or at best, to distract from them. But here, there is no shame in our individual weaknesses. Our individual weaknesses are not a sign of deficiency, but it's a testimony to the existence and the power of community. We aren't created to be fully independent in beings that are strong in every area. We are created to exist and even to flourish within this restored community of grace as God's dependent children who are operating in and by the power of his Spirit in a fully integrated body of Christ. But the warning in our scripture this morning, the warning that I want us to pay attention to is that evil does not want us to be fully integrated, operating in a peace that encourages flourishing. From the very beginnings of the church, evil has wanted fear to bring disintegration. Evil has wanted fear to stir a brokenness that hinders the proclamation of a restored humanity. And this is what we find in our passage today. Remember, 2 weeks ago, as we were ending chapter 11 from the book of Acts, chapter 11, the gospel was effectively being spread now to communities both Jewish and Gentile, and famine relief was being sent from the believers in one area of Judea to believers in another region, and the local body was now caring tangibly for the global body as God's work was continuing, as the church was being born. And evil did not like that. And so as we read in our passage today, we'll see how these five verses can speak powerfully into our lives, especially during this Lent season. Would you stand with me as we read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5? Luke writes, "About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him." Father, would you speak to us through your word this morning? Would you come and open our hearts to your living word and open your word unto our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Luke begins chapter 12 here by saying the phrase, "about that time," which you know refers to us, points us back to chapter 11, where "about that time" would be. It points us back to where Barnabas and Saul, who becomes Paul, were teaching in Antioch for a year, and great numbers of people were becoming believers because of their ministry. And as I've already mentioned, they even began caring in tangible ways, right? Sending support during the famine across geographic and cultural divides. Things were going really great, and the healing power of the Holy Spirit was spreading to the followers of Jesus in new ways. And this comes as a reminder to us that we must remain aware with our attention fixed on the things of Jesus, because even and especially during times of things going well, evil would love to come and disrupt the healing work of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. He's writing as a reminder to young believers to interact humbly with older believers, showing them respect. But his words speak to us today as well. This is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. He writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert." Why? "Because like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." This scripture here in 1 Peter 5 and also today's passage are reminders that the devil is not content to just hope that we find ourselves tempted by ways other than Jesus and finding peace and flourishing within his kingdom. We're here today at church. We're here gathered for his purposes because we believe in the supernatural. Just being here today, we're saying there is something otherly that God is doing, and I want to be a part of this that is happening. We believe that there are forces for both good and evil, and that evil is not passive. It is actively seeking ways to distract us, to disintegrate our minds, disintegrate our homes and our communities, and to discourage us from the healing that is available in Jesus Christ. But, thankfully, good is also not passive. Amen? Good is not passive. The Holy Spirit has been given to us and is actively present both in us and through us for the purposes of Jesus Christ. And this is not only for our own sake, but also for the sake of those we share life with, that the Spirit comes as a gift of the resurrected Jesus Christ, who reigns even now on the throne over all things that are and all things that are yet to be. The war has been won. Amen, right? But there are still battles. And today's scripture shows us one of those battles where evil tried to flex. King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. And he had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. And I want us to pause for a moment this morning just for an experiment in prayer. I hope you trust me. I just want to ask you to follow me into this experiment this morning, because it's the first Sunday of Lent. Every week as we gather here to hear the word, to receive from God, to worship God together, we have an opportunity not just to hear content from the word, but to invite the living word by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation, to do something in our hearts and lives even now. And so I want to invite you for a moment just to set down whatever's in your hands, your Bible, your notebook, your pen, whatever you have that you're holding on to. Unless it's a child, you can keep holding the child. It's fine. But I want to invite you to set down whatever's in your hands for a moment and just to lay your hands open in your lap. Not, you don't have to put them out. I'll make this easy for everyone. Just rest them in your lap, open, empty, and upright. I want you to take a deep breath for a moment. Just give that gift of oxygen to your brain and offering some clarification to your mind and to your spirit in this moment of prayer. I want you to look down at your hands for a moment. And just notice your hands as a part of your body, that they can be put to use for God's purposes, that our hands can also be put to use for the purposes of evil. That no matter how old or young you are, as you look at your hands, you know that they have already been put to use in many ways. Our hands can communicate in negative ways, either through symbols or through action. They can be used to bring pain, but they can also be used to communicate healing and to communicate love. They can be used to draw others near in an embrace or in a handshake or applying bandage or medicine to a wound. Sometimes the physical touch itself is the healing balm to the wound of isolation or loneliness or shame. Our hands can be used creatively in ways that proclaim the God of all creation. Look at your hands again for a moment. Notice the lines in your hand. Each of those lines testifies to how your hands have moved, how your hands have gripped or grabbed, how they have been made into fists, or how they have been opened to receive from others. Notice the scars on your hands, if you have any. And remember that each one of us has been impacted by how we have used our hands, but also by how our hands have been treated by others. And as you continue with your attention on your own hands, I want you to hear this. Your hands are not independent things. Now that seems obvious, but it's worth pausing to be aware of. Our hands move as extensions of our mind, of our body, of our heart. And as we read of King Herod using his hands for violence today, I want us to pause just a moment in prayer. Would you consider your own hands while I share this prayer for us? Lord Jesus, no matter how our hands have been used, how our hands have moved, or even how we have wounded in the past, we want to offer our hands to be extensions of the Father's healing new creation today. So, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us even now? Would you grant us your vision and your imagination for how our hands can join in your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, even this week? Lord, show us how we can work, how we can reach out in relationships, how we can receive, all in ways that proclaim your love, your creativity, and your healing care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's important during this season of Lent to be reminded of the ways that the intangible becomes tangible, right? We celebrated Ash Wednesday this past week, and we were gathered in all ages to just remember that our God wants to make the invisible visible, wants to arrive, wants to stir in ways that are living and active. Okay, you can go ahead and pick up your pen or your Bible if needed. And if you're willing, there is a spot on your note sheet. If you heard a word from God, or if God checked your heart in a particular way, there's a blank there right by the prayer. Feel free to write a word down or a phrase down that God spoke to you or that God shared with you just about how your hands can be offered to him this next week. And so returning to our message, Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he had James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. James was one of the 12 apostles who had walked with Jesus. Some commentators point out that James was previously someone who wanted God to use violent hands on others, right? He and his brother John had asked Jesus if he wanted them to call down fire on the Samaritan village for not welcoming Jesus. By now, though, James would have been a dear leader in this movement of Jesus' followers. To lose James would have felt like an incredible loss to this growing community, because these 12 apostles especially were irreplaceable. And no doubt it was a discouragement to the disciples, and as it just kind of rippled out to the areas that had been impacted by Jesus, felt like a great loss across the villages. But not everyone was discouraged, right? Seeing the impact from the death of James, the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus were pleased, because these Jesus followers were a threat to the Jewish hold on power in Jerusalem and beyond, and also a threat to the delicate balance of their submission to Rome. We know that Herod Agrippa was also in a constant state of insecurity. King Herod had been sent to rule this area by Rome after being released from prison for remarks that he had made against Tiberius Caesar. And so he was seeking to do his best for the people, and he'd even offered to build Jerusalem's walls even larger and stronger. And then Rome had heard about his plans, became suspicious, and told him he was not allowed to build the walls any higher or stronger. And so here's the truth about Herod and about each of us today, that when we are feeling insecure, evil can tempt us with false sources of security. Herod's insecurity made him look around for sources of security and stability, such as pleasing the people. We'll see later in chapter 12 that this doesn't actually work well for him in the long run. But here, he's encouraged to see how his actions had pleased the Jewish people. And he makes some more decisions based on that false sense of security. And he goes on to arrest Peter. And Luke adds that this was during the festival of unleavened bread. Similar to our season of Lent, the people of God were in a season of repentance. They were remembering those days in the wilderness where they ate only bread without leavening. They were depending on God in powerful ways for provision, ways that brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Now, maybe Luke is pointing out the date because as a historian, it matters when these things happened. Maybe he's pointing out themes, reminding the early church in his writing that even as it grew, it continued to be dependent on God's provision, especially in these times of suffering. Or maybe he just includes the detail in order to explain how Peter was so easily found in Jerusalem, because they were gathered for this special season of worship. Maybe it's a bit of each of these things. But in any case, Herod has Peter put into prison with four squads of soldiers to guard him. We see Herod's response to insecurity was to literally try to add tons of security. And he even intends to bring Peter out to the people after the Passover, maybe in a public humiliation or even execution. We never find out, thankfully. And just for fun, for a moment, I want to pause to imagine a different response from the followers of Jesus here. And I want us to pretend for a moment in our imaginations, pretend that they have the same motivations and insecurities as Herod. And imagine in this moment, if they were basing their decisions off the same things as Herod, how might the people of Jesus respond? There's a blank there. You can write anything. There are no wrong answers as you're imagining this next response. Okay? So Herod has James killed, saw that was pleasing to the people, so he arrests Peter, one of the leaders of their faith. How do the people of Jesus respond if they have the same motivations and insecurities as Herod? A couple that I came up with. Number one, I felt like if they were motivated in the same way as Herod, maybe they could deny that Peter was an actual leader of Jesus anymore. Because obviously, a leader that still has favor with God would never be weak enough to be captured. They could disavow Peter and then name someone stronger or who is at least better at hiding their weaknesses than Peter was. Number two, they could aim to increase their own strength and come to his rescue, right? They could gather a small army or a small band of raiders to attack the prison where Peter is being held. They must prove that God is with them in order for their movement not to lose status among the people. And these are just a couple ways that I imagined they could have responded, but neither of these things happen, thankfully. We arrive at the final verse in our passage this morning, and we see how followers of Jesus differ in our response to insecurity. The world, as seen in Herod, responds to insecurity by finding false sources of security. But no matter how many sources of security we collect, the power and the threat of insecurity remains. So the only honest and redemptive approach to insecurity is to openly confess our need for a source other than ourselves. This is the power of Lent. This is the power of the season that we're in right now. A season that's built into our church calendar as part of our identity. A time when we confess our fragility. We confess our weaknesses. We confess that we are people who have needs. When we confess even our insecurities, we step outside of that never-ending cycle that forces us to seek other sources of security. By doing that, by confessing, we remove the power and shame of insecurity itself. Do you hear a common theme in here? Confession. How did the followers of Jesus do this? Scripture says, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. Followers of Jesus respond to our insecurity in confessional prayer. We're different. We respond differently than the world responds to these things. This is a prayer that confesses, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. Lord, one of us has been taken prisoner, and we can't pretend that we are strong enough in response. We say this together every time we receive communion, at least once a month here. We pray together a prayer of collective confession. Lord, we are not enough. We need you to be our life. Because there's healing power in confession, but there's also healing power in personal confession, which is why God talks about it over and over again in Scripture. James 5:16 reminds us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Scripture doesn't tell us to confess to a priest or to confess only to God. God doesn't direct us to only come to confess together as a group. God knows the brokenness. Just as we were reminded of last week with Kevin Austin, he reminded us that there is brokenness both between us and God, and there is also brokenness between us and one another. And the only way that we repair, that we heal brokenness between us and one another, is to join in relationships where we are regularly naming our insecurities, naming and confessing where we fall short, and experiencing the reconciliation of forgiveness in loving relationships that draw us forward to live in renewed ways. I've talked about them before, but I'm going to say them again this morning. Discipleship bands are just one of the incredibly strong ways that we as Free Methodists have grown in our reconciling love of God and neighbors historically. In a discipleship band, we meet with two or three others who meet on a regular basis for prayer, for confession, and for forgiveness. I know that some of you have started in these groups already, and as we've talked about them before, if you haven't, I do want to renew my invitation for you to consider it, especially during this season of Lent. It's a great time to pursue a new habit. Maybe you're willing to just commit to something like this through Eastertide, that you would start one now and stay in it through summer and just see how God can use it. I encourage you to go to their website. It was on the screen. It's in your note sheet for more. But I also want to urge you and urge each of us to be careful. Whether you've been in a group before, you're in a group right now, Satan would love for you and I to add one more place where we're really busy with churchy things that aren't actually being used to accomplish anything in our lives or in the world. It can be really easy to find two or three people to meet with to stay in comfortable patterns of having coffee together, sharing stories about life together, reading a Bible verse, and encouraging each other on the surface. These groups can really easily become good job not sinning groups. And that experience would only continue to support our insecurities. It could become one more place where I have to make sure I don't show my weaknesses. And so in response, what I would say is, stick to the model. Right on the website or in the booklets they give you, there's a shape that they offer these gatherings. And it's going to seem awkward and it's going to seem forced at first. And that's okay, because we are not trained well by the world to have these kinds of confessional conversations. If we are doing it right, it should feel awkward at first, at least. Because we're not given permission in other areas of life to own our weaknesses, to name our sins, and to receive forgiveness from others who see us more fully because we're sharing these conversations and these prayers. And these moments, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are what can bring new transformation in our lives. Moments of healing come when we allow ourselves to be known by others, to be known by God, and to be even more fully known by ourselves. And the response that we have from all three of these is love. I've quoted from this next author before, and I'm going to do it again because I love a lot of what he's written. He's a Christian psychiatrist and neurologist, Dr. Kurt Thompson. He studies something he calls interpersonal neurobiology, which is really neat. I have some books I can recommend if you ever get bored. But he's written about confessional communities like these, discipleship bands, or the kinds of confessional communities that we pursue. He writes, with practice, listeners become aware that their responses to the speaker are as much about them as they are about the speaker. This is what being known in this way does. It moves people to greater places of connection to and greater integration with one another, while each member simultaneously experiences enhanced integration within his or her own mind. Hence, when shame is being exposed and healed in the person receiving it, God simultaneously makes possible the healing of shame for all persons intimately participating in that person's storytelling effort. It's a lot to say what the scripture has been saying for years already, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's not something that happens just accidentally. It's not that happens. It doesn't happen just because we want it to happen. It happens as we come near to Jesus, where we participate in the grace that is being poured out on us, not just as individuals, but in purposeful community together. Remember that we're not just working our way through the book of Acts for fun. Right? We're not even soaking in the words of Luke in the book of Acts for the purposes of studying it. We're purposefully examining these early moments in the church, asking ourselves, who are we called to be as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church? And our passage this morning reminds us that we are called to be a healing community of people who respond to a world of insecurity, not by striving harder to be secure or to appear secure or strong, but by becoming a people humbly joined in confessional prayer. We are not a people who are pretending to be perfect. We're a people who are aware of our own struggles, our own weaknesses, and our own wounds. We're a people who are experiencing healing in all these areas by the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit as the Lordship of Jesus arrives fully. And as we continue next week, further on in the story, we'll see how humbling ourselves invites the power of God to do far more than we could ever imagine. But it all begins and is sought by our response today, by being a people who pray. The song that we're going to respond with here in a moment is the song, We Rest on Thee. And it invites us to hold these two things in tension. As we live in a broken world filled with sin, a strong response is needed. But our strength does not come from us. The strength of our response does not come from our response. It comes from the Lordship of the Savior that we rest in. We have peace even as we step forward in prayer, because of Jesus. Now, there's something a little bit interesting this morning. We're going to allow the choir in a little bit to come and be the benediction that you receive this morning. But we're going to sing first the song, We Rest on Thee. After the choir sings, you're going to be dismissed into the foyer. We'd love to have you join us for the reception as we continue to honor and be thankful for Carolyn and for what God has continued to do here at Mattis. But in these next moments of response, just would you stand together as we sing, We Rest on Thee.